Now, as we continue looking at Philippians chapter 3, at the beginning we noticed that there is a sudden change in the tone of this letter. We have the transmission from Epaphroditus' sickness and being near to death to the injunction to rejoice in the Lord. And we looked at that last time we looked at this passage. But it seems that even in this next injunction that follows that rejoice in the Lord, there's another change of emphasis, isn't it? He goes on to say, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Now, he's not talking about rejoicing in the Lord. He's talking about what follows. He's obviously written to them before about this. What does he say? Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. He's telling them, really, in no uncertain terms, to be wary, isn't he? The Authorized Version does put the word beware. Beware of dogs. And he's teaching us here, first of all, to beware of false teachers. In the house of the tragic poet, in the excavated city of Pompeii, you might have heard of it, it was really covered in ash, meters deep, from the volcano Vesuvius in AD 79. And they excavated, and if you go there you can see now the streets completely clear. Of course there's no roofs or anything on the buildings, but you see even wall paintings nowadays that you can actually see, and slogans, even political slogans of the time, 2,000 years ago. And in the house of the tragic poet, there is a sign saying, Cave Canem. Cave Canem. It wasn't uncommon in the Roman Empire, it would seem. What does it mean? Beware the dog. I wonder if Paul had seen this in Rome when he was writing this letter and he had this in mind. Beware the dog. The abruptness of this injunction, of course, is done purposely. The Apostle Paul didn't just write off the top of his head. He did things purposely, and the abruptness of this, the brutality almost of this this statement, is designed by him so that we prick up our ears, that we begin to take notice of what he's saying. This is important, he's saying. Listen. Beware of the dogs. Look out for them. You know, as a boy, I remember being quite bemused by the fact that we never had dogs in our family, by the way. My mother always used to say she had enough two-legged dogs. I'm sure she was half joking. But we never had dogs. And so dogs were a bit of a mystery to me. But people call dogs man's best friend. That's what, you know, I heard. Dogs are man's best friend. And yet, when I went around the estate where I lived, on one or two of the gates, there were little notices about this big saying, beware of the dog. And I thought, well, they can't be very friendly then. I'm sure there's an explanation, but you know, it was this, beware, even in my day, beware of the dog. In actual fact, one of them actually said, Cave Canem. Beware the dog. dogs weren't in the ancient world, they weren't like the pets we have today. They were used for hunting, but mostly they were feral packs that roamed the streets and around the edges of the city. We see them mentioned in several ways in the scriptures. Dogs are mentioned some 40 times actually in the whole of scripture, but none of the mentions are complementary to dogs. They are pests. First Samuel 17:43, and the Philistine, you remember David and the Philistine, Goliath. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks?" Huh? Pests they were. What do you think I am, a dog? They're enemies. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the prophecy of Psalm 22, where David writes in verse 20, "Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dogs." They're actually known as, there was also a word that was used instead of sodomite. Deuteronomy 23:8, "You shall not bring the fee of a prostitute or the wages of a dog into the house of your Lord your God in payment for any vow. Both of these are an abomination to the Lord God." Dogs are unclean. Exodus 22:31, "You shall be consecrated to me. Therefore you shall not eat flesh that is torn by beasts of the field. You shall throw it to the dogs." But perhaps they're best known as being predators. You remember the story of Naboth's vineyard and Ahab, the wicked king of Israel. We read of his death as was prophesied by the prophet. 1 Kings 22:37. "So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria, and one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood." Same happened with Jezebel, his wife. Again, Psalm 22:16, the Saviour says in prophecy, "The dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and feet." So we're not talking about those cute little animals that paraded crufts. And what Paul was warning these people of was not insignificant. He was saying, when he was saying, "Beware of dogs," he says, there is, to put it in more modern phrasing, there is a clear and present danger. Beware of it. And it's also always been the case that the gospel has been in danger. And there are always those who will bite at its heels, who will seek to do it damage, who would seek to do it hurt. It's the gospel has been, pardon the pun, dogged by enemies and opponents and heretics right from the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ actually warns against it. And this is what Paul is doing when he's talking about the dogs. Jesus said, Matthew 24:11, "Many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Remember Paul in Acts 20:29, when he's taking leave of the Ephesian elders, he says, "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after." The dogs are after you. John says, 1 John 2:18. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. They went, listen to this, they went out from these Antichrists. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out, that it might become plain that they were not of us. And how often has heresy arisen within the ranks of the church itself? How often have false teachers arisen and drawn away after themselves disciples, although they teach untruth? As Peter says in 2 Peter 2:1, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. So you see, we are plagued with this. We have been warned about it, and Paul warns us again. You know, sometimes we come to church and listen to things, and we're not aware. We're not being aware. We should analyze things according to the word, bring them to the word. When the preacher says something, we have to say, is this really what the word says? Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:16, avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus. See, even amongst the people in his day, there were people who were leading people astray. It spreads like gangrene. You know, we used to say, one bad apple spoils the whole barrel. If you leave an apple, bad apple in the barrel, it'll turn them all sour, all wrong. And somehow that's like heresy within the church. If it's not dealt with, if we're not aware of it, if we allow it to grow, we allow wrong teaching to take hold and put a foothold in, then we will end up in a poor state. It has to be, we have to be aware. You see, deviation from the gospel is a serious thing. You know what Paul warns the Galatians when in chapter 1 of that epistle? I'm so astonished, he says in verse 6, that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. We have to beware, friends. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. We must always then, as the people of God, beware of dogs. Beware that there are always those who will try to twist a little bit of the gospel here, tweak a little bit there, and soon it's a false gospel. And false gospels do not save, false gospels condemn. But Paul has a specific class of heretic in mind here, so it would seem, for he goes on to define what he means, I think, for he says, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Those who mutilate the flesh. Literally, it is who we have to beware of the concision. That's what the Authorized Version puts it. Now, that's the word that is used there for concision. It's only used here once in the whole of the New Testament. In the Old Testament, the translation into Greek of the Old Testament, what we call the Septuagint, in that translation of the Hebrew into the Greek of the Old Testament, it occurs a couple of times. In Leviticus 21:5, they shall not make bald patches on their heads, nor shave off the edges of their beards, nor make any cuts in their body. Cuts in their body is what is the word that we're talking about. 1 Kings 18:28, and they cried aloud. You remember, this is Elijah on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. They cried aloud and cut themselves. This is the word he means. Cut themselves after their customs with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. Concision is ritual mutilation, we might put it that way. Mutilation practiced by pagans. They did it in Egypt, that Israel had been delivered from, and they did it in Canaan, the land that they were set to conquer. Mutilation, which claimed to be, and this is the important point, it's mutilation which claimed to be an act of worship. Mutilation is an act of worship. It earned them favour with their gods if they slashed themselves. And of course, that is condemned outright. But Paul isn't even speaking about that. He goes on to say, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the real circumcision. He's talking about this, what he calls the circumcision, which means the Jews. He says, what he's really saying is, they think they're having circumcision. Really, what they're doing is just emasculating themselves. That's not an act of worship anymore. He's speaking about the so-called Judaizers. M.R. Vincent puts it this way. When he talks about, he says it should be correctly the dogs, beware of the dogs, referring to a well-known party, the Judaizers. These were nominally Christians in name, who accepted Jesus as the Messiah, but as the Saviour of Israel only. They insisted that Christ's kingdom could be entered only through the gate of Judaism. Only circumcised converts were fully accepted by God. And Paul is saying, nonsense. That is not circumcision. That is mutilation. So he has these in mind. It's one of the earliest heresies which assailed the Christian church, and it's dealt with comprehensively in the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, which we can't look at, of course, this morning, but go there. It says in Acts 15:5, some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. You couldn't be saved, they say. Well, Paul says, no. He says, that circumcision is just not valid. So, what does that mean, friends? Well, it means that we don't look to physical acts to express our worship. We shall come back to that, but let's for a moment remember that this gospel is a spiritual gospel. It deals with the spirit. So it tells us, first of all, to beware of false teachers, and then to be aware of the true circumcision. He says, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision, the real circumcision, who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. I think this contrast between mutilation and the true circumcision is perhaps at least one of the most potent statements of the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Something happened when Jesus came. We must remember that circumcision had been instituted by God himself in the Old Testament. Those of us who have been looking at the covenant over many months on a Thursday night will remember perhaps Abraham. He was the one who first received the covenant of circumcision. This is my covenant, says God in Genesis 17:10. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. It was indeed indispensable for membership in the covenant people of God. You had to be circumcised or you weren't one of them. You were outside the pale. He goes on to say in Genesis 17:14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. Shall be cut off from his people. Not part of it. And that was, of course, circumcision then was also reinforced by the covenant of the law of Moses. Leviticus 2:12 is particularly the case. If a woman conceives and bears a male child, she shall be unclean for 7 days, and on the 8th day the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. So we have to see that this circumcision of the foreskin, it was a divine institution. And it may seem strange then that Paul speaks of it in such a disparaging way. But he's not really disparaging the institution itself. It's the abuse which he tackles. The abuse of circumcision. You see, circumcision was meant to be a physical sign of a spiritual reality. Of course, this is a part of the classic description of what a sacrament is. Something which is acted out in physical terms, which has a spiritual meaning. And that's what circumcision was meant to do. It wasn't meant just to be a cutting off of the foreskin in and of itself, and that was it. No. Listen to what Moses said. We read it actually in Deuteronomy 10 a few minutes ago. The Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples as you are today. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Paul comments on this, I think, in Romans 2:28 and following. He says, no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not just from man, but from God. So Paul is saying, really, it was a picture. And all those things in the Old Testament, and in the Old Testament covenant, they were pictures. They were figures of something real. They were shadows. And in the New Testament, we have the substance. Paul was saying, That circumcision pointed to the fact for a need to have a heart cleansed from sin. But we have it in Jesus Christ. These Judaizers were preaching a different story. We have the true circumcision, as Paul calls it here. He expands in Colossians 2:11. He says, in him you were also circumcised. Yeah, Christians. He's talking to Christians. He says, in him you were circumcised. In Christ you were circumcised. With a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. Putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. That's what circumcision is. That's what true circumcision is. When we repent of our sins and come to Christ for forgiveness from our sins, he cleanses the heart. He cuts it away. That's New Testament circumcision. Paul links it with true worship, New Testament worship. He says, we who are truly circumcised are those who worship God by the Spirit. True circumcision is linked with spiritual worship. Only those who worship God by the Spirit of God are true worshippers. Didn't Jesus say as much to the lady at the well? John 4:23, the hour is coming and is now here when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. True worship does not depend upon acts, rites, ceremonies. It depends upon the heart, friends. And you know, you can even be in a service like this where we don't have any rites and ceremonies, perhaps. And you think you might be worshipping God because you're here. No, not, your physical presence doesn't do it. You're not worshipping God just because you came into the building where worship is being held. You worship God as you enter in with your spirit in worship and adoration and thanksgiving to God. That's true worship. We worship God in the Spirit. And it's only the truly spiritually circumcised who are those who glory in Christ Jesus. Paul says, far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. That's what it is. Spiritual worship. Paul goes on to say that those who are true worshippers, those who are truly spiritually circumcised, they put no confidence in the flesh. Now, what he means by that, he's about to explain. Actually, we read it. But he's about to explain what he means by putting confidence in the flesh and not putting confidence in the flesh. And we'll examine it in due course. But for the moment, just let's take notice of the fact that flesh, humanity, has never proved to be reliable, worthy of our trust or our faith. True humanity has not. Fallen humanity has not. Fallen humanity is like how Isaiah describes Egypt. In chapter 36 and verse 66. Behold, you who are trusting in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it. You know, all our idols turn out to have feet of clay. No matter who they are, even the best of us, we've got our defects. Sometimes we disappoint ourselves by our weakness. What is it we just sang in that hymn? That's why I had the hymn, by the way. The arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. There's nobody we can trust fully. We can, especially when it comes to salvation, friends, we can't trust our own righteousness. That is so defective. We can't trust so-called priests and prophets. We can only trust ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ and worship him in spirit and in truth. So as Christians, we must beware of those who teach a different gospel, and putting particularly those who put emphasis on physical acts and festivals and rites and ceremonies. Our need, friends, is more than flesh deep. We are spiritual beings who need spiritual cleansing, spiritual renewal. And those come only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who enables us to worship acceptably to God as we come through him. May God help us to do that. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the circumcision in him, the taking away of the body of the sins of the flesh. We thank you that they are counted no longer against us. We pray, Lord God, that as we trust in him, we might know the power of his blood cleansing us from all sin. And we pray that we shall maintain the gospel and beware of those who would do otherwise, so that we might be to the praise of your glory. So hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.